Some of you we perhaps have never met before. Some of you we've seen over the weekend. Some of you we saw last time we were here, whatever. But in any event, it's nice to see you, and we're thankful for the privilege of being here. I always love when the kids are involved. Don't you love that? The little Ray girl asked for, you know, who has a birthday, and she wanted to come up, and her mom kind of stopped her, and she said, "I have a birthday." So, I thought that was cute, wasn't it? Yeah, she had a birthday. She wanted to come too. Well, I guess it wasn't recent, but she has. So she has a birthday. And then over the weekend at the conference, we were talking about Ephesians 4:32 and the great concepts of that verse of being kind one to another and tenderhearted and so on. And I said, you know, so many times I go to a church and that's the memory verse for the beginners. And here this morning they get up and there it is, you know. And it's a wonderful verse for children to learn, right? Be kind one to another. But what a powerful challenge for us as adults when you keep it in the context of the previous verse. People living in bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and all that. And then be kind one to another. And the challenge is, you know, those people who are so nasty to you and now you're bitter and angry, that's who you're supposed to be kind to. And so precious for them to learn it, but wow, what a challenge for us. So, well, we're looking forward to the next few days. I hope you can be with us as much as possible. Pastor indicates you're tired, and I understand that tiredness, and I'll be looking to see how tired you are this morning as I'm speaking, but we're going to trust the Lord to bless us through His Word, and I want you to take your Bible and open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. And as you're doing that, I will mention to you, and we'll say a little bit more later, but we have a table in the foyer with a variety of materials there, CDs and books and booklets, etc. And we'd love you to avail yourself of those things. You'll notice everything there is available on a donation basis. Now, we give suggested figures. People always ask if you say donate, well, what? You know, so there's a suggested figure out there. But we realize that many times folks may not be able to afford what we suggest. And so if there are materials that could help you and you can't afford as much as we suggest, give what you can give and take those things and use them. And we trust the Lord will use them to bless you. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Are you there? Follow along as I read. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you holy. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We want to talk about that verse and explore the concepts that are presented here this morning. And the challenge is that God wants us totally, all that we are as human beings, sanctified. That term sanctified means to be separate, to be set apart, to be set apart to Him. And we want to talk about that. Let's bow together in prayer before we go any further. Father, we ask you to minister to us. We ask you to use your word to challenge us, to challenge our thinking, to challenge our understanding, and to bring us to the place of making choices and decisions that we need to make and ought to make to be all that you want us to be. And so we seek your blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. Notice the verse begins with this statement, "The very God of peace." God reveals himself to us in the scriptures in a variety of ways, a variety of names and titles. And you could probably name some if we began to say, you know, think of some of the names of God. I have to get the pencil that was given out. We find some of the names of God. And when God reveals himself, you'll always find that revelation, that message, in a particular context. And it always applies to that context. There's a reason why that name of God or that title of God is given in a particular verse.
Notice that here, God is described as the very God of peace. You know, peace is important. It's not only peace with God, that's important. You don't have peace with God until you get saved. But then once you're saved, you can also have, and we need to have, the peace of God. In other words, peace in our hearts. And I don't know of anything that is more significant in the Christian life than having peace. We often cannot control our circumstances. All kinds of things go on around us, and we are often victims of the world in which we live, and things go wrong, and sickness comes, and whatever it might be, and we can't always solve those problems. But you know, if you have peace, it makes all the difference in the world. And here we are told about God, who is the God of peace. He's the one who can give us peace. But there is a pathway to that peace. And right here in the context it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly or completely. In other words, that God would set us apart to Him completely, totally. Everything that we are as a person being set apart to Him. And then he goes on and says, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there in three simple terms, we are described. What are we? You know, the world without God, without any understanding of God, thinks that they are nothing more than living animals. That's all they think they are. They have life, and their life is totally attached to the body. So if you kill the body of the animal, you kill the animal, and it doesn't exist anymore. And many of the world would like to try to convince us that that's all we are, and that's all humanity is. You're just animals, you're just living bodies. And God steps in and says, oh no, that's not what you are. You've been made in the image and likeness of God, and there are aspects and elements of your being that you really need to know about so that you can understand yourself and understand how you function and understand what God wants from you. And so he lets us know here that we are spirit and soul and body. And he says to us, and I want all of it. He said, I want your spirit sanctified, set apart to me. I want your soul set apart to me. I want your body set apart to me. And when you are totally set apart to me is when you will find peace from God. So I want us to think about those terms a little bit this morning. I want us to think about spirit, and then soul, and also body. Now, what's your spirit? Your spirit is the deepest part of your being. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, what man knows the things of man save the spirit of man that is in him? And he went on and likened that to who could know the things of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knows the deep things of God. The spirit of man knows the deep things of man. And deep within the recesses of your being is this thing called the human spirit. Now that term spirit is used in a parallel way with the term heart. And so when you talk about a person's heart, I love you with all my heart. What do you mean by that? Well, you mean from the very deepest part of your being you love. So I want to look at some terms, places in the scripture, and just begin to get a little bit of a picture of this spirit or heart. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to some places with me that we're going to look at. I want you to go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 in verse 17, and you'll remember this psalm as the Psalm of David's confession. And I want you to notice in verse 17 this statement: the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. There's a pattern of poetry in the Old Testament. You know, the Psalms are poems, aren't they? It's part of the poetic work of the Bible. And there's what's called parallelism. And parallelism is when you say the same thing, but you say it in two different ways, but they match. That's what happens here. So he says what? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Well, that would be enough, but now he's going to expand it with a parallel thought when he goes on and says, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And so you see the interchange of the two terms, spirit and heart. And again, that has to do with the deepest part of our being. If I want to deal with my sin before God, and here was his point to David, David, I don't want your sacrifices. I don't need the lamb per se or whatever. What I'm really looking for is brokenness in the very deepest part of your being, the broken spirit, the contrite heart. You know that level of your being. And it contrasts, and we'll see more about this in a moment, but it contrasts with your thinking. You know what it is to go through the thinking process, and while you're going through the thinking process, there is also something much deeper within you that is functioning, isn't there? And you know that heart and what's going on down there. And so here God puts his finger on the very deepest part of you and me. And he says, you know, when you're broken before me at the heart level, I'll never despise that. I'll never refuse that. I'll never reject that, the heart. God says to you and to me, I want that heart. I want you to give me your heart. I want that set apart to me. Now, when you think of that, and there are other verses where we could see that, if you make any notes or if we're taping today, in Psalm 34, verse 18, you see that parallel. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, you see that parallel, the spirit and heart and so on. But think with me more about the heart. The fool has said where? In his heart, there is no God. So we see by that simple text that the heart, the deepest part of you and me, is where a person rejects God. The battle for people is not here when it comes to salvation. The battle is here when it comes to much of our Christian walk, but when it comes to salvation, the battle is heart. And sometimes we might be able to answer all of somebody's questions and give all of the rationale for why they should come to Christ and why there is a God or whatever it might be. And we can argue and challenge them mentally. But you know, you can answer all of somebody's questions and it really never is a matter of rationale and reason. Why? Because it is very rational to believe in God. It is very reasonable to believe in God. The evidence abounds. What's the problem? Heart. Why is he called a fool? Well, he's called a fool, again, because all the evidence is there. The heavens declare the glory of God. God says, I'm telling you, everybody knows I exist because everybody can look at creation. And he says, that's a testimony to the world of my power and my existence. And so everybody knows it. Well, then what keeps them from him? Heart. He's a fool because he denies the obvious. And in his rebellion, he rejects God. Now, as that heart is the place of rejection of God, so that heart is the place of belief. Paul wrote in Romans 10 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. One of the things that often concerns us about people, I'm sure you have that concern, is that you see sometimes outward response and profession of the things of God, but you hope and pray that it was truly a heart response to God. Because at that deepest level of our being is where we reject God, it's where we accept God. God says, I want your heart. Now, why is that important? Well, think of some other texts, and you might be thinking of some on your own, and depending on our time, I might even give you a chance to put one out before us there. But I want you to think of, for instance, as he thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. So we can portray Christianity. We can say seemingly the right things and do the right things and show up in Sunday school, show up in church. But what's the Bible say? Well, let me tell you about the real person. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what you really are. And we know what we really are. The Bible says, for instance, the heart knoweth his own bitterness. In other words, deep within, you know the conflicts and the struggles, things that you might never share with anybody else, things you would never be willing to tell, but going on down there in that heart. Again, God says, I want that heart. At the deepest part of your being, I want you to surrender to me. Why the Proverbs say this, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And what that means, and we'll see more about that as well, what that means is that ultimately what is going on in that heart will manifest itself. Eventually it will show up. And it also means that a lot of what goes on the surface is actually rooted in the heart. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 15. And I'm always concerned about Matthew 15 for fear the kids will think they don't have to wash their hands anymore. But what's the message? Verse 17 of Matthew 15. Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth and goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. Those things that come out of the mouth proceed from the heart. Wow. I shouldn't have said that. Where'd that come from? Must be down there somewhere. Verse 19 expands it all the more. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. See, there's a different level. You got your thinking level, that's part of your soul. We'll see that in a moment. You have your heart, which is the producer even of thoughts. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. The heart. Sometimes you'll hear people say this. Somebody will do something very unusual. Rob the bank. Whatever it might be. They'll just start acting crazy. And somebody will turn that experience something like, you know, I don't know. They were fine. Everything was great. And they all of a sudden, they just snapped. They just snapped. I'd suggest to you, nobody just snaps. But what happens is, what has been going on inside manifests itself. Because those things come forth from the heart. Now that's why it's important that you think of Psalm 119, verse 9 and following. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. And then, thy word have I hid where? In my heart. Which is more than memorization, as important as memorization is. We want to take it in. Memorization and the mind is a part of the way that we feed and establish the values that are within. But if you really want to be affected by the Word of God, you hide God's Word in your heart. You take it into the very deepest part of your being, because that's where your values are. That's really where your beliefs are. Thy Word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against God. Now, there might be other verses dealing with the heart that have come to your mind, but I want you to think about them. Not only in this hour, but I hope you'll think about them in time to come. Because that is a level of our being, our spirit, our heart. And God says, that's what I want. I want you devoted to me at the very, very deepest part of your being. It is not enough to simply go through the motions of Christianity. I want your heart. And he really says, if I don't have your heart, you can never really have peace. I'm the God of peace. And I want you sanctified wholly. I want you sanctified completely. I want you given over to me. And it starts there. Let's talk about the body. God says, I want your body too. I want your body given over to me. Romans 12 and verse 1 is a challenge to the Christian. What does he say? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present what? Your body. Have you done that? Have you done that? Can you honestly say there was a time in my life when I faced that challenge and I came to the Lord and I said, Lord, here I am. Now, the body is simply a vehicle, isn't it? It's a vehicle by which we get around. It's a vehicle by which we manifest what is going on inside. And so he wants the body. He wants the vehicle. He wants the outward person. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 19 and 20. He has just given the exhortation to flee fornication. And he says in verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What's it mean to glorify? Anybody have a thought? What's it mean to glorify? You're going to glorify God. What's that mean? Anybody? Nobody? I know, I've been there too, you know, and you're thinking, I'm not going to say anything, but you're just... Magnify? I'm going to magnify God. Some have suggested... Go ahead. Give proper place to God. Some have suggested raise the opinion of God in the minds of others as they see you. They see you and God is lifted up. They see you, God is magnified. That's the idea. So he says to me, do you realize that when you got saved, I bought you? And you don't belong to you anymore. You belong to me. And I want you, now that you belong to me, to magnify me, to raise the opinion of me in the lives of others within your own self, but then before others with this body. There's a battle. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24 and following. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. He's under control. He's disciplined in all things. Now, you know that anybody involved in athletic competition is very disciplined. Certain exercises they do, certain diet that they have, certain things they will do, certain things they won't do. Why? Because they recognize, hey, I'm involved in competition. And I want to win the prize, and therefore I have to discipline myself. Sometimes that involves when they get up, when they go to bed, and so on. I can remember when I was in high school, our coach in football said, you will be in bed at a certain time every night. And if some coach tried to do that today, it'd probably be, you know, laughed out or fired or whatever. But I remember one time when Trisha and I were at a fair, I guess, weren't we? And he saw us, he said, I'll be calling. He won't call. He did. And a friend of mine and I ran what they call the mile, full dress. You know, why? Because he wanted us disciplined, under control, and so on. And so when you're involved in athletics, that's what you do. You discipline yourself. Hey, I got to get conditioned because I'm in the competition. I want to win the prize. Well, why does Paul talk about that? Because he's going to talk about you and me. When he says in verse 25, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body. In other words, I keep my body under. I bring it into subjection. I control it. Why? Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I have eyes. It's part of the body. I better control what they see. I have ears, I better control what they hear. I have feet, I better control where they go. I have hands, I better control what they do. I have a tongue, I better control what it says and also what it tastes. God says, I want your body. I want you to sanctify it. I want you to give it over to me. Too often we are unwilling to do that. How about the soul? Turn with me to James chapter 1. It's important to talk about the soul because in reality, the soul to me is the great battleground of the Christian life. In James 1:21, James writes this, and I want you to notice he writes it to Christians. when he says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. That's an interesting term. Weren't these people already saved? They were. They were saved. They were on their way to heaven. But James is challenging them with regard to their soul. Now, sometimes in the Bible, people are called souls. Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher power. So in one sense, we are sometimes called souls, but in other locations, we are described as having a soul, such as our main text, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, spirit, soul, body. The term itself, soul, means life. It's the term psuche, from which we get psyche and psychology and all that kind of thing. That's the term. It is your life, but it's a particular aspect of your life. And it is that part of your life and mine where, again, we battle and live every day. And I want to identify that in just a moment. But I want to look at verse 21 because of this challenge to Christians. Isn't it a shame, is the way I would think of it, isn't it a shame that James felt it necessary to write to born-again Christians and say to them, you need to lay apart all filthiness? He said, you're saved, called them brethren back earlier in this chapter. You're saved, you're brethren, but you have to get the filthiness out of your life. Now, that's a tragic thing that he'd have to say that. But he found the need to do it. You're saved, but you have to get the filthiness out of your life. He goes on and says it this way, and the superfluity of naughtiness. Superfluity is the abundance of naughtiness, of doing things wrong. You got to get that out of your life. Well, how do we do that? He said, well, you need to receive with meekness the engrafted word. You need to take in the word of God as it is grafted into your being, because it is able to save your souls. And when he talks about the soul there, he's talking about the soul as an aspect of your being. What's it include? Your soul includes, number one, your mind. Your mind is your ability to know, to think, to understand. Your soul includes your emotions. Your soul includes your will, and your soul includes your conscience. Now, I'm not going to spend any time on conscience because later in our series this week, I want to focus one message on the conscience. But I want you to think about your soul. Again, first of all, your ability to know and to think and to understand. What's the great battle within the mind? Well, I tell you that as I live my own life and as I spend time counseling with people, often the great battleground is thinking. Thinking. I can't stop thinking about that. I think about the wrong things. I don't want to, but I find myself thinking about those things. Or you know, somebody hurt me or things went wrong and I can't stop thinking about that. That's a battleground, the thought life. God wants us to win that battle. God wants us to give our soul and every part of it over to Him. I cannot go through life continually thinking the wrong things. It will destroy me. So look, for instance, at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. You're familiar with this verse, no doubt. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought. What's that mean? It means I am supposed to take control of my thought life. Sometimes people just allow themselves to think about all kinds of things. And too often the wrong things. And often they think they can't do anything about it. And God says to you and to me, I want your thought life. I want your thinking. I want it brought under control so that even in your thought life, something that nobody may know about, it is within you, but that within it, in that thought life, you're honoring me. Look at the battle as it's described in Philippians chapter 4. After giving the great challenge of verses 6 and 7, and let me comment on those verses for a moment, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. See the be careful for nothing? That's a term that means in today's terminology, worrying to the point of distraction. A lot of people do that. I'm so upset, I can't even concentrate on my work. I'm so upset, I can't do my homework, I can't think about it, I'm just so bothered, I'm so upset. And people get to that point, they are so taken with these thoughts that they cannot function right. And the challenge here is, don't let that happen. And he tells us how to keep it from happening. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving and letting our request be made known unto God. And notice what is introduced here in this text, again, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5, the peace of God. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep what? Your heart and your mind. Battleground. And so he says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. And then he qualifies, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Don't think on just anything. Don't let your mind begin to wander and go in all kinds of directions that may be morally discouraging and bring moral defeat or bring anger. Did you ever notice if you're upset at somebody, the more you think about it, the more angry you get, the more upset you get? God says, you got to take charge of that thought life. 5 minutes. I have to take charge of my tongue. 5 minutes. Notice the qualifications in this list of what to think about. He says, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise. The reason he puts that in there, I think, is because even that first statement, whatsoever things are true. You know, there are some things that are true you don't want to think about, right? But if there be praise in it, you think about it. If it's virtuous, you think about it. But if it's true and sinful, wicked, defeating, you don't think about it. So there's some qualifications. But the challenge is this. Again, I am able and I am responsible to take charge of my thought life. To sanctify it, to set apart, to give it to God. Now, is that a battle? Oh, it is a battle. It's a terrible battle. And if we've been losing that battle, if you're the kind of person where, you know, your mind is just going everywhere and you think about things you wish you didn't and whatever and you've given up and you can't control it, wow, what a battle you have ahead of you. But you know something, it's critical because it's in winning that battle that you get peace. Your soul also includes your emotions. What's that? Well, that's that group of inner tensions that we're always dealing with. It includes anger, love, fear, hatred, frustration, worry, desires, the emotions. That's a battleground. A terrible battleground. Why did you do that? I felt like it. I wanted to. The want to of emotion. Why didn't you do that? I didn't want to. We wrestle with the emotions all the time. So we got our thinking over here. Then we got these emotions that we're always struggling with. And then for lack of time, we'll quickly move on to the last area of the soul, the will. The ability that God has given to us to make choices and decisions. And think again of the battle that we fight. Okay, here's an issue, and I have to make a decision. Well, I think about it. I think, well, okay, I know what is right. And then come the emotions. Yeah, I know what is right, but I don't feel like doing what's right. Because I'm angry. I'm frustrated. I'm whatever. I've thought about it. I know what's right, but boy, these emotions are in here. And then I have to make a choice. I have to make a decision. Now, those simple things are things that you and I wrestle with every single day of our lives. It's related to the whole concept of growth and transformation as a Christian. I get saved and all of that has been going the wrong direction for a long time, and now I want it to go in the right direction. I want to think right. And I want my emotions under control, and I want to make good and godly decisions. And it is a battle. Is it possible to win that battle? It is. And God says, and that's where you find peace. He says to you and to me, you belong to me. And I want you to think about your heart, your spirit, the very deepest part of your being. He said, I want that. I want you to surrender that to me. Then he says, think about your body. Where you go, what you do, what you see, what you hear, all those kinds of things. He says, I want that. I want you to present your body to me. And then he says, now you've got that soul, and that's a battleground for you. That's that thought life and the emotions and the choices. He says, I want that. And when you are sanctified wholly, when you have given yourself over to me, you will know me as the God of peace. Peace is so important. So I hope you'll think about this morning. Because these things are where we live. You and I are not just living animals operating on the basis of instinct or whatever. No, God has made us very, very unique as human beings. He tells us in the Bible what we are, how we function. He wants us to face that and He wants us to surrender it all to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Please stir our thinking, our understanding of your word, of ourselves. We'd be very grateful. Teach us, change us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks.